Scripture reading for this evening meditation comes from the letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, the whole chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he doth foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This for the scripture reading.
Some of you are fishermen on the Wairarapa coasts. I'm also a fisherman. That's one big difference between your fishing and my fishing. As you throw in your rod and your bait, once you have a bite, the fish is lost. And when I throw out my rod and bait, and once and I have a bite, my fish is saved. That's the big difference. Those fish swimming out in the ocean, they're not lost. But we swimming out in this earth are lost. And that bait that is catching that fish, dragging him out of his element, is the end of it. But when Jesus Christ takes hold of you, as you bite in his bait, and he draws you out of your element that we're in today, you'll be saved. Beloved congregation, as long as we keep nibbling on Satan's bait, and we're good at that, we'll remain as unhappy as we generally are. There is no happiness outside of being saved by the almighty grace of a sovereign God. And Satan's bait, what is that? Well, those are his ideas. Those are his thoughts, that his way of filling in life's agenda. And he has all kinds of variety in his bait. But they all lead to the same thing. Death and disappointment and suffering and loss. There's no perspective, no hope, no end. Where it all will become well. That's not his promise. What are some of his ideas? Friends, anything that is contrary to thus saith the Lord is satanic. Some of us, young people, maybe you hear this voice of Satan saying, man, do your own thing and just forget about all these things that you've been taught. Just live the life you like to live. No. That's Satan's bait. Just be waking up to that for a moment. That's exactly what happened in paradise when he said that same thing to Adam and Eve. And you know enough when you look around that that was no progress. To do your own thing. Never has been. Some of me says, just take it easy and enjoy life before you get serious about it. Who knows how long you have to get serious about it? Or to others he says, well, just get religious and save yourself by doing and not doing and get all these things in place and you'll get there. Or to others he says, well, you know what, you can never do anything yourself anyway, so just wait and see. And all those options are contrary to the scriptures, if you will take the time to study the scriptures. If you will take time to evaluate it against the Bible, you'd find out that any idea Satan proposes against the word, here or there, altogether. But I have a better bait tonight. Romans 8. Let's open up your Bible to Romans 8. This is the bait that I may use this evening to fish for you. Romans 8 speaks about the only comfort that is now good for life and for death. And of course you recognize that statement as the first question of Lord's Day. One, what is your comfort, your only comfort in life and death? Well, Romans 8 gives us the most brilliant answer. I don't think there is a chapter in the Bible as rich as Romans 8. I don't know who I quote from here, but someone said if all the Bible were a ring, then Romans is a precious stone on the ring. And Romans 8 is the most sparkling point of the jewel of that precious stone. And I think that is a spot-on description of Romans 8. There is no chapter more rich. Matter of fact, I almost think that this is a song. Not even in prose or in writing, it is singing that the apostle do. You notice that when he starts this, now there is no condemnation. Where is he coming from? He just comes from a chapter in which he unbosomed himself saying, man, there is absolutely no shred of good in me. And I try my best and I fail. And I try this and I fail. And I, oh, wretched man. And you see him sink. And then all of a sudden he comes to this chapter. Now there is no more condemnation. That's the first bookend. And he goes all the way to the end and the last bookend of the chapter. Now there will be no separation. And in between these two bookends of Romans 8 stands pages of divine comforts. It's impossible to go through a chapter like this, of course, in a few moments. But just look with me for a moment at some of these divine comforts of Romans 8. It begins with no condemnation. No condemnation. No more. To those who are in Christ Jesus. And who are those? Those are the ones who are made free from the law of sin and death. Verse 2. That means before they were in bondage, they're no more. And all that brings peace. Look at verse 6. To be spiritually minded. That the Spirit live within you brings life and peace. The contrary is death, to be carnally minded. And that's not just for this life. Look at verse 11. I'm just taking a few bits out of this. No, if that Spirit of Jesus, of the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, and that's knowable, you can know that by the marks and by the fruits of the Spirit. then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise you up. See, future. That's comfort in life and in death. And then you look at verse 14. To be adopted, to be a son of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, to be given the spirit of adoption, so that you can say to God, Abba, Father, the Hebrew word for Papa, Daddy. That's familiar, it's tender, it's so close to call God your Father, Abba. And to have the Spirit of God bearing witness in verse 16 with your spirit that this is truly true. You are the child of God, and being the child of God, now look at the future again. Then you'll be joined heirs with Jesus Christ. You'll have an inheritance waiting. Now the suffering indeed is going to be part of this life, but Paul says, look, verse 18, brothers, that's not even worth thinking about. It's painful, of course, it's shattering, it's difficult, it's bringing tears and sighs, but look beyond at the glory that shall be revealed in you. See, that's comfort in life and death. And yes, here we struggle with this corruption in verse 21. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There is that word bondage again, and that word corruption. And that we cannot shake that. We still have that even in the life of grace. You have it when you're unsaved, and you'll have it still in a certain measure when you are saved. But there is hope. What is the hope? We shall one day be delivered into the glorious liberty of the child of God. Inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And in the meantime, as we struggle on, notice at verse 26, we're not alone. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We bow our knees, we have no clue what to pray anymore. In the circumstances, with whatever we face, the Spirit will just take over. He will let us pray, and he will groan along. And Paul reminds us, yes, it will be not an easy journey. To follow Jesus Christ is to be crucified with him. But don't forget, my beloved, that all these things that you will experience in this life is somehow in the credible wisdom of God going to work together for what? For what you long for the most. What is that? What does a child of God long for the most? To be holy. To be like Jesus. Here you have an unmistakable mark of the Holy Spirit. When you groan to be like Jesus. Now, that's your groan. Then count it. You're going to groan about the way to get there. Scripture doesn't hide that. Paul's an example. The man was beaten up on every side of his life. But there is no end there. No, look, Paul says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Though they're hard and though they're difficult, no, we have God before us. He spared not his son. And then he comes to this glorious climax of this chapter about the absolute security of salvation. Oh, beloved, there is no better summary written in all the Christian world than Lord's Day 1. And may I take you there now? And let us read Lord's Day 1, question 1 and its answer. For some of you, this is so familiar that you probably could recite it. And I hope that someday you memorize this. The last time I ministered to one of God's saints who died very old and lay for some years without even able to talk. And the last time she talked to me, I asked her, says, what is it, Minnie? What is now your only comfort in life and death? And here lies a 103-year-old lady, one eye totally rotten away, And she looked at me and she said this answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. But I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not an hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient, working together to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life, and he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Now, Lord's Day 1, that's a summary of Romans 8 in its shortest way possible. That's a confession of faith. And congregation, this is not a piece of writing that was written by people whose lives were very tidy and very comfortable and very couched in luxury. This was written by men whose life was in persecution, with lots of death around them. In their families was death. In their lives were death. There was hatred. There was war. There was all kinds of stuff going on in their lives, and aches and pains you and I wouldn't even have a clue about. They wrote this answer. It's important for us to keep reminding ourselves of that. Here we sit in our comfortably life of New Zealand. Is there any medicine to take away aches and pains? Surrounding ourselves with all the comforts of life. And it's pretty hard to get into the mindset of the men and women of the days of the early Reformation. To learn the content of this confession is not quite as easy as memorizing it. This confession is not the result of saying a quick prayer. It's not the fruit of just reading a chapter. It's not just following a catechism course that's going to make you learn to confess the words of this confession. That's not the fruit of a great sermon. When I look at this question again this week, this is gold. Now, where is gold coming from? Gold is mined out of rock. Gold is something you obtain with hard labor. Gold you do not find wrapped in a nice wrapper. You find it intermixed with mud and rock and sifted out till you finally have the gold in your hand. I want you to hold on to that picture, because there is a cheap religion today that gets everything in wrapping paper. But that's not what these men who wrote this echo of the scripture ever were trying to promote. This is dug out by serious digging in the scriptures, by serious reflecting on yourself, by serious listening to the Spirit of God, and by a serious reflecting on how you think and how you act or react. Jesus points out in the scriptures, friends, that the gold is found in Proverbs chapter 2 with a lot of digging and crying after knowledge. Let me just read these words of the Lord. My son, if thou receive my words and hide thy my commandments with thee, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord God. Digging in God's word is going to give us a few hard knocks. For me to get you to see something of the brilliant beauty of this confession means I'm going to have to do some serious surgery on you and me if you have never seen this gold. If we indeed need to learn to know this gold, my friends, God's truth is going to hit you on some very delicate places. For God never heals without hurting where it hurts the most. He doesn't give us anesthesia, a painkiller. As my knee needed some operation, and the doctor took the hacksaw to cut off a part of my knee, I am glad I was gone by anesthesia. Don't count on it that Jesus teaches with painkiller. When he takes the saw of the word, it'll hurt you. In order to bring you the healing. For of course we like to think good about ourselves. I mean, we're reformed, you know. But this is how God thinks about you if you are reformed and unsaved. Verse 8 of chapter 8 of Romans. Let's look at that. Verse 6, I mean. No, let's go back to verse 5. For they are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Oh, we can be reformed, we can sit in church, you can go to church every church twice on Sunday, and you can totally mind the things of the flesh and walk after the things of the flesh. And why is that? Because we're carnally minded. And no, that's not just an attitude, that's a state, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither can it be, and so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Holy Spirit is never in grooming us to feel good about ourselves. He will tell us the truth. So as we go through this catechism, and as I want to lead you, because now what's the purpose of this catechism? It's not a doctrinal course, my friends. This is the most brilliant catechism that was ever written in the world's history. And that's why it's the fourth most favorite Christian book among Christians. The Bible is number one. Thomas a Kempis, Imitation of Christ, is number two. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is number three. And the fourth best-known, most-loved, well-read book in the entire Christian world is the Heidelberg Catechism. When I teach this in China, as I did before, these men are eating and drinking the truths that the Heidelberg Catechism brings out of them. It's not just didactrine. It's not a doctrine course, not a catechism course. This is the most excellent summary of the Holy Scriptures gems that is available to you and me. Since his birthday on January 19, 1563, this book has been used by God in innumerable ways. And traveling through this catechism has proven to be the most blessed means to strengthen and nourish spiritual life if what? If we let the scripture speak. If we let the scripture speak that echoes in the catechism. I don't know how many times I've gone to the catechism preaching, and in some ways, it's exciting to start again for me. I could not dream about that 25 years ago, that I would preach catechism for 25 years in a row, nearly, and not get bored about it. I am not. And I hope together that as we in the next coming months, or yeah, I would say probably years, because I am not fast moving on catechism preaching, that we together will hear the voice of God as the Word of God speaks. It's my custom in the last couple of years to take the Scripture as my starting point, not the catechism. The catechism is just to kind of support me as I preach through the Scripture passage. And it guides me in the choice of the Scriptures. But the Scripture is what you and I are needing to listen to also when we read through the Heidelberg Catechism. This is not just a dry doctrinal statement. This is devotional doctrine. And what is now the purpose for that? Look, I'll be plain with you. To lead you to know the only comfort in life and death. I want to share that with you. That's the purpose of the catechism. I want to lead you to Jesus Christ. And all these Lord's days, for one purpose, that you will taste the joy of knowing God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Will you pray that as we journey through this, that God will also enrich my mind with the Scriptures opened more and more to lead you in the treasures of the Bible by means of the guide of the Heidelberg Catechism. This evening's sermon is obviously a brief summary on this Lord's Day 1. So let us first together sing, and then let me at least take some of the thoughts of this Romans 1 as it reflects in Lord's Day 1. Let's sing first of Psalter 174. And you notice that is again a personal witness of the psalmist, much like, as it were, what this first Lord's Day is about. Oh, all ye people, bless our God, he says, come along with me and aloud proclaim his praise. Why? Because he safely holds our soul in life. And he says, follow him as he wants you to know. And that's the purpose of the catechism. So let's sing 174, all four verses. allow me tonight just simply to do it this way, as Lord's Day 1, of course, is a summary of all 52 Lord's Days. But let me tonight just set before you the contrast, the unbeliever's discomfort versus the believer's comfort. Those two. Romans 8 does not stand in isolation. Romans 8 stands in a book that begins with showing the unbeliever's discomfort. If you are not in Christ, you have no comfort. Or you may feel comfortable, but you have no comfort. Comfort is not a feeling. That's what people already mistake. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's a stand on a stone of rock and a solid foundation. We don't have that. When you are an unbeliever, you are separated from God. You have no comfort. No matter what you have acquired in comfortable things of your life. The cause of our discomforts, friends, is our separation from God. And what is that in one short word? Our separation from God is sin. God didn't hide it to Adam. He married sufferings, death, and sin. Plain as clear, Adam, you do this, you die. You are separated from me, because that's what death means. Here is the scripture, Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We cannot ever break the separation between Adam and us. You might want to. You might argue it. You might not like it. It's a fact. As much as a fact that my children are related to me. It can't change that. They may disown me, but it can't change the fact that they are related to me. So you can't change the fact that you're related to Adam. Stop trying to do that. Face the facts. That you and I have rebelled against God and therefore is separated. And that's the cause of all discomfort. Out of paradise. No hope, no future. Except a horrible future. We're all banished. We're living in a dying planet. You've heard me say it before, you're going to hear me say it again. We are not living on a cruise ship. We're living on a sinking ship. This place is dying, and you and I are in the process of dying. Not nice, but the fact is fact. Don't deny it. Don't be stupid, foolish. Face the reality. Don't dream. You are on your way out of this life. And the way out of this life means I have to stand before my judge, my creator who made me well and who's going to ask me for an answer. Picture this, we're lost in a wild sea. We're slowly drowning as every device that we are trying to keep afloat with proves useless. That is our reality. And then comes the end. Of that struggle. There's no real comfort ahead. No security. There's no happiness. And we live apart from God. We face the ultimate summon. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Solemn, isn't it? Stand before Jesus. She sits on the throne. It's appointed for man once to die. And then the judgment. There were a few people that didn't die. But the Bible never says that anyone didn't get judged. You and I. And if guilty, there's no mercy. There's no leniency. There's no second chance. This is discomfort, isn't it? This is not nice to hear. But please take it to heart. This is a depressing and unsettling truth that each one needs to give an account of our own thoughts and our own words and our own deeds before an all-seeing God and an all-knowing God who's going to know everything about me. And if you look at the history of the world, and maybe you look at your own little history of your life, well, what is it really? What is the history of the world? It's one long, drawn-out effort to try to remedy the mess we made. And what are we doing in the meantime? We're only making a bigger mess. We haven't made an ounce of progress in dealing with the brokenness and the discomfort and the infighting and the divisions and the violence and the hurt and the filth and the evil and the wrong. We've not made a dent in the problem. It's all what we tried as mankind. Totally failing. Maybe you're trying to find happiness. Maybe you try to get away from this discomfort. Maybe you're trying to soothe your conscience. Maybe you try to cancel out this reminder that we are to face the reality of our Creator. Every effort is doomed to fail because it's been tried before. Nebuchadnezzar, look at him, he tried power and prestige, and where did he end up? Solomon tried wealth and women, and where did he? Well, he certainly made a lot of mistakes. Where he ended up, that's for the Lord to judge. And before Paul was converted, he went a different route. He became a good man. He did good, and he was good. He's religious. And he all failed. To get rid of the discomfort for any man outside Jesus is having no comfort. The question that we're being asked is quite confronting. What is your only comfort in life and death? How would you answer that if I would come on house visitation next time? And I might ask you that question. You can now already know that that's going to be a question when I come for house visitation. I'm going to ask you straight on, what is now your comfort in your life and in your death? And you can start thinking about the answer. Be honest about it. Solomon finally stated, "Lo, this only have I found. God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. They all failed." You know, to have your only comfort because you live in New Zealand, that is COVID-19 free nearly. That is so foolish to have that as your comfort. Or to think, well, we're having such a prosperous life and we are so free and we're so far away from all the troubles in the world. That's no comfort, friend. That is no comfort. That can wipe away in a moment's time. Let's go to the opposite. What is now the real comfort? The believer's comfort is to be truly and secure in Jesus Christ. Now, if you read this answer, Lord's Day 1, as the echo of Romans 8, it is an unbelievably beautiful confession, don't you think? If you sit there and you read this and you think about this man who wrote this, and you think about a woman who wrote this or who confessed this, who are facing death and suffering and persecution, and then to hear out of their mouth, my only comfort is that I don't belong to myself. Now, not every believer possesses this level of assurance of Lord's Day 1. I would agree. Yet the goal of my catechism preaching is that every believer would come to this Lord's Day 1 in their own confession. That ought to be my goal. And that is the goal of the preaching. Romans 15 verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing what God has revealed in the scriptures for his people's comfort. Now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you read this entire answer, it is unbelievably alluring and personal. This is a witness-bearing testimony. Now, if you read it well, this testimony is not a biographical, experiential story about someone. This man is not saying my only comfort in life and death is because let me tell you what I have experienced. That's not what he does, is it? You read it well what he says. My only comfort in life and death is because I belong to Jesus Christ. That's what he confesses. It is an experiential testimony about the glory of Jesus in the life of a lost sinner. And please, congregation, notice that every sentence of this catechism's answer is connected to the first one. Let's read it well. Open up your catechism if you haven't yet. What is your only comfort in life and death? Well, here it is. I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. That's the key sentence. But I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the key sentence. Now, everything else is appended to that. Jesus Christ is the one who delivered me. With his precious blood, fully satisfied my sin. He purchased me free. Jesus did that. Secondly, Jesus Christ delivered me from the power of the devil, which is in this case, that's limited to unbelief. He did that to me. He took the devil out of my heart, and he broke the bondage. And now this Jesus Christ preserves me. He does that. Without the will of my heavenly Father, not an hair falls from my head. Yes, Jesus makes sure that all things that do happen in my life will somehow work together for my salvation. And Jesus, therefore, by his Holy Spirit, notice it's all Jesus Christ, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforward to live unto me. Notice that this is an experiential testimony about what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will be doing in the life of this sinner. And that's what Romans 8 also is all about. What is your only comfort in life and death? Children of God, are you able to say it tonight? That I belong with body and soul, in life and death, in all circumstances I have faced, may face, or will face, with all the remaining corruption that I still battle with and struggle with, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to this faithful Savior. I'm owned by Jesus. Apostle Paul tires not to introduce himself as Paul, the servant, the slave, the doulos of Jesus Christ. He sits in the prison of Rome and he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's always about Christ. Paul connects everything in his life to Jesus Christ. That's Lord's Day 1. This man knows that there's not anything that befalls him that doesn't come out of the hand of his faithful owner, his faithful Savior. And there's five things that this catechism confesses about Jesus Christ, or what this sinner, this believer, I should say, confesses. Children of God, You were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the ransom price. If you look at chapter 8 of Romans, what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, and what you could not do by obeying the law, because you were fleshly and sinful, God did for you. He sent his own Son in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a sinner, but in the likeness of our flesh. And he did that for sin. And by his death he condemned sin in the flesh, that you may be purchased free. See, that's the comfort. You weren't saved by your doing or by your not doing. You weren't saved by your religion. You were not saved by your sighing. You were not saved by your crying. You were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only comfort. That's what this man is full of. Jesus entered into my misery, and he took my misery. Wonder of all wonders, he became the banished one for me. He became the cursed one for me. He became sin for me. That what I could not do because my flesh, and that the law would not allow me to do because of my sin, he did for me. And therefore now there is no condemnation, because he took my condemnation and he carried it away in his blood on the cross forever. That is my comfort. Do you have that? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something to covet? That this you may covet. Covet is best of the scriptures, please. He not only purchased me free, he delivered me from the power of the devil. Yes, I was once dead in trespasses and sin. I lived out the lust of my flesh, fulfilling the desires of my heart. And I was in the bondage of Satan. And Paul was that too. Even though he was a religious man, perfectly, he was a slave of Satan. But God came in his life, and who stopped him on the way? And who finally knocked him out of this way of saving himself? It was a hard knock. But it was Jesus who broke the bondage in his life. And he made him willing. What? He made him willing to be saved by the merits of someone else. There is no greater victory of Jesus Christ in our lives when he finally gets us to be willing to be saved by the merits of Jesus only. Nothing in my hand I bring. That's the hardest thing to learn. But he did it. That's my only comfort. I don't have to save myself. I don't have to satisfy God. He broke the bondage. He, and not only that, he guards me as the apple of my eye. Sure, I will encounter suffering and tribulation and distresses and persecutions and famines. And I often feel defeated and overcome. Yet, listen to this. Verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I will not be defeated. I will not be defeated. Why? Because of him. He will deliver me and he will preserve me. That without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair shall fall from my head. Though I often can't see the purpose of it. I know that all things will work together for good unto them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. That is my only comfort. Though I don't always feel that comfort. Paul doesn't say you feel that. Paul says, I know. This is truth. This is revealed. Because God knows that we need his suffering. And fourthly, he assures me that all will be well that ends well. And it will be well when it ends well. How does it end? Well, listen to verse 30. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also sanctified. And that's a lifelong journey. And those he sanctified, he also glorified. That's sweet. No more sin. No more Satan. No more unbelief. No more harassment. No more me faulting him. Glorification. Comfort, isn't it? And lastly, he promised me to be my enabler through the Spirit. Though I have all kinds of infirmities, I am led by the Spirit. Look at verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit. I don't have to lead myself. I'm led by the Spirit of Jesus. I'm redeemed from the spirit of bondage. And he will uplift me in all my weakness. Verse 26, the Spirit itself helpeth my infirmities. I don't even know what I should pray. But the Spirit will search and pray within. And his presence of the Holy Spirit within me is the very guarantee of my eternal life. Look again in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But verse 11. But if the Spirit of Jesus raised, the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then you have the guarantee. You have the seal of the promise. Come, congregation, doesn't that sound like a precious portion? Aren't these beautiful riches? Is your heart stirred at all tonight? I hope so. Are you saying, oh no, when I compare that answer to all my comforts, I have to say that my comforts are no comforts. I can lose it all tomorrow. But this man or this woman, in this answer, he can never lose that. Is your heart stirred a little? I'm fishing for your soul tonight with this beautiful bait of Romans 8 and this beautiful summary of the Lord's Day 1:1. Will you come in the journey with me to find this treasure? It won't be without digging in the Word. As I said earlier, it won't spare your flesh as you dig with me in the Word. Finding this treasure will be costly. For some, it means leaving father, mother, brother, sister, friends, relatives. That's costly. For some, finding this treasure meant the end of their life, on the stake, dying. Because you confess the name of Jesus. For some of you, it will mean you have to cut out your right eye. Cut off your right hand. Something that's very special to you. Pleasure. Job. Friend. Hobby. That's worth giving up. It's better to go into glory with one hand and one eye than to go lost with both eyes and both hands, Jesus says. So count on it. Finding this treasure may be costly, but I can guarantee you, no loss when you give it up for Jesus. By faith, Moses, college class, when he has come to years, what did he do? Counted not the treasures of Egypt, which are for a little time a pleasure. Anything worth. But rather chose to be afflicted with the children of God, though they were in affliction. Why? For Moses had long-term vision. He had respect to the recompense of the reward. He knew. He gave up Egypt for Christ. He would gain more than he would lose. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit, this was indeed a brilliant confession. What we read in Romans 8 and the truth that are there put together. And Lord, we have only scratched the surface of it tonight. Please will thou be the after preacher in this week as we compare our comforts in this life with this comfort, Lord, of the believer in Jesus. Well, I'll remind us this week as we run into our some struggles and some frustrations, and as we maybe incur some losses, Lord, please remind us of this tonight, of this sermon, and awake us to the reality. Pray that I'll bless our daily labors this week in family, on our farms, in our offices, businesses. Well, I'll give what is needed, Lord, in every occupation, in the realm of nature, the realm of economy. We all dependent on thee. Also in the school and the teaching of our children, bless the staff and bless the students. Bless all those in leadership, governing, those who are guiding, in guiding positions. We lift them up to thee. Lord, grant guidance to Turnus and Hinnick as they travel to Thames this week to labor there for a few days. That is also the way for thee, for them, O Lord, give them direction. Direction, what to do with the burden that's laid on their heart. We pray for the Kleppe family. Reverend Kleppe, Lord, has been taken into glory by thee this past week, and as they, this servant of thine, has ended his ministry on earth, we pray that also his family may be blessed in the time of funeral. Pray for my mother. Pray that thou help her as she faces surgery this week, and ask thee, Lord, to unite our hearts together to help her in this deep setback. All this we ask, O faithful God in heaven, in Jesus' name, Amen.